Before the podcast begins, I need your attention. In the next few minutes, I'm going to ask you to support our organization, Torch, in our annual campaign, our annual fundraiser that's happening right now at givetorch.org. You can find the link in the description of the podcast. Now, you may be resistant to my efforts. That's okay. I'm going to do my best to persuade you that this is a good idea, to pause the podcast right now and to click the link and to visit givetorch.org and to support the great work of Torch. Our organization, Torch, it's a non-profit organization. We don't charge for our classes, for our facility, for our podcasts. And the only way we can do our sacred work, the only way we can continue our sacred work, it's only if we fundraise. And I'll tell you, I don't know about anyone else, I didn't go to rabbi school to learn how to fundraise. And in fact, it wasn't even part of the curriculum, but it's part of the job. Fundraising is not the reason why any of us got into this field. We don't like to fundraise. So a few years ago, my colleagues and I here at the Torch Center, we made a decision to compress all of our annual fundraising into one campaign, one fundraiser that we do 1 week a year, maybe a week and a half, and that's it. And for 1 week, 1.5 weeks, we work really hard trying to get all of our friends and all the listeners, everyone to chip in, to support us. And if we succeed, if everyone makes their annual gift to Torch right now, givetorch.org, then we could take off our fundraising hat and put it in the shelf until next year. And this is happening right now. So today I'm asking you for your friendship, for your support, for your partnership. Visit givetorch.org. The link is in the description. Every donation is doubled. There's a matching campaign, so your money goes even further. Give what you can give and help make this campaign a success. So please right now, pause, and visit givetorch.org and give what you can to support Torch and the Torch podcasts. And I deeply appreciate that. Okay. I'll wait. I'm not going anywhere. Hit pause. Take your time. I got plenty of time. Visit givetorch.org. Okay. If you are back from your pausing, you heeded my call, and you made a donation at givetorch.org, then all you have to do right now is just fast forward a few minutes until the podcast. But if you're not convinced, you're not yet persuaded, let me try a little harder. Let me try to persuade you. Over the course of the past year, with the help of the Almighty, I've released hundreds of podcast episodes. Over the course of my podcasting career, it's more than 1,500 episodes. And every day, every other day, basically, it's a new podcast. And I work effectively all my time on this craft. And I consider it to be a sacred task. I feel like, to a certain extent, I'm serving as somewhat of an ambassador to spread the Almighty's Torah, to teach, to spread Jewish pride, Jewish knowledge, Jewish history, to do this work. It's not just me. All my colleagues here at the Torch Center, we're similarly laser focused on the mission to connect Jews and Judaism. So we're doing that locally here in Houston, but of course around the world via our digital offerings. And today I want to ask you for your partnership. We cannot do this alone. We need partners. How do you become a partner, you may ask? Anyone who donates and contributes to the Torch fundraiser at givetorch.org, anyone who does that becomes a partner. If you give what you can give, you're elevated. You're no longer a junior associate. You're a partner. You can make partner. Your parents will be proud of you. And there are some perks that come with partnership. And it's the greatest perk in the world. It's the merit of Torah all over the world. People are studying together and learning together and listening alongside us. I'm here at the Torch Center and I work here day in, day out, week in, week out to prepare exquisite content of Torah, of Jewish life, of Jewish history, and to disseminate it with the help of the Almighty worldwide. But this is not just my own enterprise. This is not just my colleagues here at the Torch Center. We have partners. and those who support us, who give what they can give at givetorch.org, they become partners and they have a major portion of the merit of what we do. Not everyone can do what we do. Some of y'all are employed, gainfully employed. So you hire us, you partner with us, you outsource your responsibility to spread Torah to your friends here at the Torch Center and all the incredible work that we do here. If you give a lot, that's amazing. Every donation is matched. It's all doubled at givetorch.org. If you can give a little, we love and we cherish that as well. As long as you give what you can give, you are a partner. And I'd like to get this on the record. I want to say it publicly, on the record. The merits that we have in spreading Torah, in enriching people's spiritual lives, in feeding souls the world over, and the fact that the messages that we share are shared in countless Shabbos tales around the world, and people are sharing it with their friends and their neighbors and their community members. This entire empire of Torah that emanates from the modest Torch Center in Houston, I hereby declare that those merits are shared with everyone who contributes. All the partners are included. And the opposite, that's true as well. Those who sadly don't contribute, they're not partners, and they don't get any of the merits. The Torch fundraiser at givetorch.org, and the link is in the description. It's not just an opportunity. There's also the opportunity cost of passing. I want your partnership. I want your friendship. I want your listenership. Of course, we love all the listeners. Anyone who says, I want to put on a Torch podcast, I want to listen and learn together, they're cherished. They're beloved. They're special. But only those who contribute to this campaign, to this fundraiser at givetorch.org, only those people are elevated to partner. Only those people get a portion in our merit. Yes, if you study, if you learn, you will have an incredible merit for your own study. That's nothing to sneeze at. But the merit of all the listeners, the more than a million downloads every year, that merit is only for those who contribute. I think it's a good deal. I told my class on Sunday that the Torch Center in Houston, Texas, Torch, it's certainly the best charity in Texas. And it's likely the best, you know, west of the Mississippi. I don't know. In New York, New Jersey, they have some great yeshivas. Maybe those eclipse us. The bang for your buck here is staggering. The amount of people who are touched, the amount of people whose lives are changed as a result of what we do here, it's staggering. The amount of emails that I have, people who were touched, who were moved. It's hard to believe that a small little outfit, a little mom and pop shop here in the Torch Center, what we're able to do, it's just a gift from Hashem, and it's in the merit of maybe our illustrious antecedents, but it's also in the merit of our incredible partners. And if you're listening and you haven't been persuaded, you're like, okay, skip, finally get to the content. When will this pitch end? I'm done with this appeal. I get it. I know what you want. I'm not interested. I'm still urging you. I'm asking you. I'm not pleading. I'm beseeching. No, I'm not beseeching. I'm asking. I'm requesting you to hit pause. Visit the fundraiser, givetorch.org. The link is in the description. And give what you can give. If you do that, you're joining a very special fraternity. You're coming to the other side of the table. You're a team member now. If we succeed in reaching our goal, I hereby pledge with the help of the Almighty to continue doing this very important sacrosanct work. I was assured by my friend David that in the event, God forbid, that we're unable to reach our goal and we have to, God forbid, shudder, he did promise me that he'll give me a job as a paralegal in his law firm. What do you think? I think that if I had to hang up the microphone, I probably would be better suited for that sort of work. I don't know, manual labor, a mechanic, a carpenter. Everyone has to know their limitations. But a paralegal, well, I could probably pull that off, I imagine. Maybe the skills that I picked up in yeshiva, debating Talmud, that would help, I think, in the law profession. What do you think? Is that a good option? I really hope it won't come to that. I really hope that you take some time. You hit pause on the podcast and you come give us some love at givetorch.org. You seize this amazing opportunity. You give me a boost. You partner with us. You plant a big, juicy smile on my face. What I need from you is to give what you can give at givetorch.org. I know it's hard. I know it's a hassle. I know I took up a lot of your time trying to persuade you, but it's worth it. Over the course of my 12 years here at Torch, with the help of the Almighty, I've met many people who contributed financially to Torch. I haven't met a single one who regretted giving. It's always hard to give initially, but once you give, there's no regret. So push yourself. Visit givetorch.org. Give what you could give. You won't regret it. And I want to thank you for another amazing year of Torch podcasts. I'm eternally grateful to you for your support, for your listenership, for your friendship, and please, God, for your partnership at givetorch.org. The link is in the description. And until next podcast that has this pitch or next year, thank you so much for supporting our work. My email address is rabbiwolbe@gmail.com. We are up to chapter 6, Mishnah number 6 of Pirkei Avos. We are towards the end of this magnificent magisterial book of Jewish ethics. The values, the priorities, the ideals, the morals, the mores of our sages distilled into these incredible, succinct and pithy axioms and aphorisms. And it's just timeless wisdom for us. And we are currently studying the 48 ways to wisdom. Our sages tell us that there are 48 different ways, different pathways that we can follow if we want to understand God and His Torah. There are 48 ways to acquire Torah. And this reveals to us, and we discussed this already in the past, that the way that we acquire Torah may be different than the way we acquire other disciplines and other wisdoms. It's not just studying. Of course, it's that as well. But there are other ways to achieve, to unlock, to acquire divine wisdom. In fact, there are 48 ways. And our sages, they prepared it for us. We try to study it one at a time to see how we too can follow these 48 ways and hopefully achieve a modicum, a degree of wisdom on our own. And we're up to way number 30, and this is the beginning of the next five ways to wisdom, and they all relate to love. To love God, to love humanity, to love justice, to love righteousness, and to love tochacha, admonishment, criticism. If you love criticism, that could be a way to achieve wisdom. And we're going to do this one at a time, starting with loving God. You want wisdom? You want divine wisdom? One of the ways our sages tell us is to love God. Now, of course, we know this is a very central idea in our religious life. This emotional connection we're supposed to forge with our Creator, one that amounts to love. Of course, in the Shema, which is the declaration of our allegiance to God, the declaration of our faith, the first thing we train our children to say, the last thing a Jew utters before they pass, this is what we stand for. And what do we say? We commit ourselves to Hashem. We accept His dominion. We affirm that God is one. And right away we talk about the love of God. You should love Hashem your God, b'chol levavcha, which is incorrectly translated as with all your heart. It's actually with all your hearts, plural. And we mentioned this in the past. There is multiple hearts. There's the good heart, the bad heart, the Yetzer Tov, the Yetzer Hara. U'b'chol nafshcha, with all your soul. Your whole life. All that should be committed towards love of God. U'b'chol me'odecha, which means either with all your resources or with all the events that transpire to you, the good times and the bad, both of them should be conduits for love of God. So if love of God is connected to the Shema, if it's, appendaged to the Shema and we say it all the time, it's obviously very important. It's a mitzvah, of course, and all mitzvahs are important. But this one is a particularly important one. Our sages note that there are six constant mitzvos. There are six mitzvos that apply at all times, day and night, throughout the week, throughout our life. We can fulfill these six mitzvos at all times. And one of them is to love God. That emotion, that experience, that state of being where a person is living a life of love of God, that is a mitzvah that we can do at all times. There isn't like a distinct time. Okay, now it's time to put on your tefillin. Now it's time to shake the lulav. Now it's time to bring the sacrifice. This is something which transcends time. It's constant. It's who you are. It's your identity. So long as you're alive, you have the capacity to fulfill this mitzvah. When Moshe tells the nation, what does Hashem your God want of you? Which, of course, should get our attention. Moshe is going to reveal to us what God actually wants. There's a lot of details, but what's the bottom line? Chapter 10, verse 12 of Devarim. Ma Hashem Elokecha Shel Mimach. What does Hashem your God ask of you? And he gives a very short list. Everything could fall under the rubric of these things. Fear of God, walking in God's paths, i.e. emulating God. Ula ahavoso, and to love God, and to worship Him with all your hearts and with all your soul. It's a very short list of things that God wants. And all the details, so to speak, of the observance, all that falls under these categories. And one of them is to love God. So no one could deny that this way to wisdom, way number 30, to love God, it's some sort of ancillary element of our religious life. It's very central. And what I want to do today is to talk about this very important concept of love of God, to explain it. I want to read some iconic statements featured in the literature about love of God. And then we're going to talk about how you do it. How actually do you love God? What are you supposed to? Every mitzvah can tell you what you're supposed to do. How do you affix a mezuzah? I can tell you exactly what you need to do. You get a mezuzah and you make sure it's a kosher mezuzah and you fix it on your doorpost and you say the right blessing and you fulfill the mitzvah. Tefillin, there's a protocol. You follow a process. You want to shake the lulav on Sukkot? There's a way to do it. There are laws. How do you love God? What are you supposed to do? How can you even command to have an emotion? What if you don't love God? Is there a formula you could follow? Is there a set of instructions? There is. We'll get to it. And finally, we're going to explain how this is way number 30. If you want to achieve wisdom, you want to achieve divine wisdom. How can love of God lead you towards wisdom? Okay, so let's begin. I want to begin with reading an iconic chapter in the works of the Rambam. This is chapter 10 of his Laws of Repentance. Repentance, after all, in Hebrew, it's teshuva, which means to return. A person who sins is someone who is going away, who's distancing themselves from their creator. When you want to repent, you want to rectify, you want to undo that, you want to return, you want to go back to where you come from, to where your soul comes from, to where you originate from. So it's almost like the renewing of the relationship between the human and the creator. So related to this, Rambam finds it appropriate to tell us about love of God. There's a whole chapter dedicated to love of God. And the way Rambam phrases this, the way he frames this subject, it's kind of fascinating. This is a quote. A person should not say, behold, I will do mitzvahs, I will study Torah, I will engage in divine wisdom for the purposes of receiving all the blessings. I read the Torah, I believe in it. It says you'll be blessed. You'll have bountiful produce and you'll have peace and security and children will flourish. I want that. And that's why I'm going to study Torah. I'm going to follow the laws because I want to get the blessings. Or someone may say, I'll study Torah. I'll do the Almighty's mitzvahs. I'll follow the laws. Because I know when I die, my soul goes up to heaven and will be judged by God. And I want to make sure that I end up in a good place. And I want to end up in eternal Olam Haba reward. And that's why I'm doing mitzvos. That is not a good reason to do mitzvos, says Rambam. Similarly, a person should not say, I will abstain from sins. I will make sure that I don't violate any transgressions. Why? Because I want to avoid the curses that are bestowed upon someone who violates the will of God. I want to avoid the punishments. I want to avoid it, the post-mortem punishments. Those are not good motivations for mitzvos, says Rambam. So what is the proper way to do it? Says the Rambam, someone who does this, does mitzvos and avoids sin because they are scared of the consequences or because they want the consequences. That is someone who worships God out of fear. And this is not the level of the prophets. This is not the level of the wise ones. And the only people who worship God in this fashion are the simpletons, the ignoramuses, the men, the women, the children who are unsophisticated, who are untrained, who don't have exposure to the more subtle elements of spiritual life. And we only train people to do like, to behave like this, to worship like this, to serve like this, to study like this. It's only in order that their mind expands and their intellect grows and their understanding deepens. And eventually we can bring them to the truth. Okay, let's continue the Rambam. What about someone who doesn't want to worship God out of fear, instead wants to worship out of love? Someone who worships out of love, he studies Torah and does the mitzvos and goes in the pathways of wisdom, not for anything in the world, not because he's scared of punishment, not because he wants to inherit goodness. And then the Rambam tells us one of the most famous lines in all of his writings. Ela osa ha-emes, someone who does the emes, the truth, mipnei shehu emes, because it is true. This person does the truth because it is true. Visov hatov alavu beglala, and he knows that in the end, there will be goodness. There will be reward. A person is not ignoring, omitting from their mind the fact that there is reward for righteousness, but that's not the purpose. And this is a very high level. Worshipping God out of love, it's a very high level, and not every sage is able to achieve it. And this is the level of Abraham. Abraham was God's beloved. Abraham only worshipped God out of love. And we too are commanded to achieve this level as well, when we are told, you shall love Hashem your God with all your hearts, with all your soul, and with all your resources. What does it mean? This is the first definition we're going to get of love of God. When someone does mitzvos, when someone obeys God, the motivation for a person's obeying of God, if it's done not for any matter in the world, only because it's true, it's what God wants, it's the right thing to do, that is serving God out of love, says Rambam. And then he says like this, okay, so what's the degree of love? Like, what is a person who does love God? What does that person look like? The requisite amount of love is that a person should love Hashem, should love God, Ahava Gedola Yesera Aza Me'od, which translates a great, increased, fierce, intense love, until their soul is completely bound in love of God. And the person thinks about God all the time. And the person's lovesick, his words, chola, he's sick with love of God. And just as you have a lovesick person who cannot stop thinking about the woman that he loves, and he thinks about her all the time, when he sits, when he gets up, at all times, even when he's eating and drinking, he's thinking about that woman that he loves. More than that should be the love of God. The people who love God, like Abraham, that's the example that he brings, love God more than this crazy lovesick person who's so madly infatuated and in love with this woman. You can't stop thinking about her at all times, day and night, even when they're doing something else, thinking about her. More than that is the love of God and the love that Abraham had for God. And then he cites some proof to that. It doesn't say, with part of your, love Hashem God with part of your heart. That's not what it says. With part of your resources, with part of your soul. Bechol levavcha, with all of your hearts, even the bad heart, with all of it, 100%, not 98%, 100%. That's what's expected of us. That's what Abraham did. That's a very high, lofty level. And then he cites a scriptural citation for this, quotes Song of Songs, where Solomon says, "Cholas ahava ani," where the analogy of Song of Songs is all about the love between the human and God. It's an analogy for that. And it's described as lovesickness. I am sick with love for God. Abraham continues, and he says, don't study Torah, so you'll become rich, or people will give you honor, or people will reward, or people will give you material blessing, or God will give you material blessing, or God will give you Olam Haba. No, you should do it out of love. And he quotes many citations. The verse says that the righteous are desirous of God's mitzvos. We want his mitzvos. We're desirous of that, not the reward of mitzvos. And he cites the Mishnah much earlier in Pirkei Avos, at the very beginning, chapter 1, Mishnah 3 or 4. Don't be like servants who serve the master to get reward. Be like servants who serve the master without the intention of getting reward. Why? Because you have a master, creator of heaven and earth, and all the galaxies, and all the mysteries, and all the secrets. You're a person, the entity, not person, the entity who created you. And you don't exist only because the Almighty wants you to exist. That's an unbelievable connection that you have already. And they're asking you to do something. That is something that you would want to do. You know, if a big celebrity came here, I don't know any celebrities, but imagine it was a big celebrity, right? I don't know, Groucho Marx? Who's a celebrity now? I don't think they're with us anymore.
Yeah, it's a little behind.
Taylor Swift. I don't know. I don't know who that is. Who is a celebrity today? I don't know. Tom Cruise comes to the Torch Center and says, can I get some water? Would anyone say, well, what are you going to pay me for it, right? The King of England shows up to the Torch Center. And we're all sitting over here in the Torch Center having a good time. And the king shows up and says, I'd like a glass of water. Would someone say, your highness, majesty, what are you going to give me as a result? Will you honor me? Will you celebrate me? Will you take a photo with me? Will you reward me? Are you going to make me a duke? No one says that, right? This is the king. What an honor for me. It's a privilege for me to serve the king. And this is some clown who's, come on, what has he accomplished already, right? Nothing. And in a couple of years, even now, everyone's angling for the throne. We're ready to get rid of the king. The next one's online ready. Where's the power? There's no power. If you would honor the king that comes here, and by the way, that's the right thing to do. King Charles shows up here, we honor him. We honor that king. But just as we do it without the intention of receiving reward, all the more so, we serve God, the king of all kings, the actual real power, the only one that really has inherent existence and value and power. Certainly, when he asks us to do stuff, it's our privilege that we're even considered worthy of worshiping God. That is what the relationship that is expected of us. And Rambam continues and says, this is what's known as lishma. When you do a mitzvah, you serve God for its sake, not for any other external benefits. And then he tells us that, you know, people start off life and they're very ignorant and they're very foolish and they're very self-centered. And that's okay. That's by design. That's okay. And the proper way to train someone is you start off and work within their frame. And their frame says, I'm going to do something if I see a tangible benefit for me. So you start off life and say, okay, do a mitzvah. Why should I do a mitzvah? Well, because God Almighty, and that's not going to persuade someone. Someone's not sophisticated, not mature. That's not going to move the needle for them. So you say, I'll buy you some Pokemon. I'll go get you a soda. I'll make a chart and give you stickers. I'll buy you a bicycle. And as they get a bit older, you gotta up the ante. I'll take you to the game. I'll get you a PlayStation. I'll let you wreck my car. That's how it works. You gotta up the ante. But the hope is that eventually develop a certain taste and understanding where they realize that actually it's my privilege and my honor to be able to in any way serve my creator. In the words of the Rambam, he says like this. Therefore, our sages advised us, a person should study Torah and do mitzvahs, even not for the correct purposes. Why? Because once you do that, it will eventually lead you to doing it for the correct purposes. And therefore, when we train the men and the women, the young people, the less sophisticated, the common folk, the lay people, we don't tell them about this idea. We instead train them in the ways of fear of God. Do mitzvos, so you'll get rewarded. I'll reward you. God will reward you. You'll be rewarded in the afterlife. Don't do a sin, because I'll punish you, because God will punish you, because God will punish you in the afterlife. That's not out of love of God. That's fear of God. But you're doing that to increase their intelligence and increase their understanding and deepen their knowledge. And then, as they become a little bit more mature, we slowly reveal to them this secret, says the Rambam. This is a secret. Love of God is a secret. We slowly reveal to them this secret until they're able to start adopting it. Slowly, slowly, until they understand it. And then they will begin to live their life in that manner. Now, I want to read to you briefly another piece in Rambam. It's a very memorable one. This is not in his Mishnah Torah, his Yad HaZakah. This is in his commentary to Mishnah in chapter 10. Of the book of Sanhedrin. We've read this many times over the course of the years here. He's a very fun piece where he talks about this process of training the youth. This is what he says. I'll read to you what he says. Na'ar Katan, a young lad. They bring him to study Torah. And that is the absolute best thing that they could possibly do in their life. It's the best use of their time. It's the thing that's most likely to bring them towards perfection, which is, of course, the goal of our life here. But there's a problem. This lad, because they have so few years, they're so immature, and their mind is so feeble, doesn't understand that this is the best thing for them. It doesn't understand how this will change them forever, and how this will elevate them forever. And therefore, the teacher, they have to find some other thing to encourage them to study. And have to find something that they do want, because they're so immature and so foolish, and so young. What do they want? And I will give them what they want if they just study Torah. And therefore, they tell the child, read Torah, study scripture, and I will give you some nuts or some dates or some honey. I will give you candy. And that's why they study. Not because they care about Torah. They don't care at all the Torah. They don't care about God, nothing. They just want some candy. And that's what you're supposed to do. Because otherwise they'll never study Torah. And then, says the Rambam, the kid matures. Now the mind's a little bit stronger. A little more sophisticated. And they don't want candy anymore. So you bring him back to the academy, and they say, here's some candy, here's a lollipop. Doesn't move the needle. They don't want to study. They still don't want to study. Still don't want to study. So you have to persuade them. You got to bribe them. But the candies don't do it anymore. So now you say like this. If you study, again, this is all from the Rambam, lived almost 1,000 years ago. He says, you study and I will take you and buy you nice shoes and stylish clothing. Well, now they want that already. Give me a nice Ferragamo tie, Gucci. That's what I want. Okay, that's what you want? Okay, study, I get you that. And then they read, they study, they learn. Not because they care about learning, they don't care about that. They want the clothing, they want the garments. And that's valuable in their eyes much more than Torah. So you got to find a way to bribe them. And then they mature more, and they don't want the clothing anymore. Now they want cold, hard cash. So you tell them, I will study, I will give you a coin or 2 coins. And the words of the Rambam, I will give you 2 coins. You want the money? Oh, okay, I'll give you some money. Let's go. Study Torah, you get the money. It's a deal. Kid still doesn't care at all about it. All they want is the money, and that's what you give them, because you want them to study. It's more important for them to study, even though it's on this very suboptimal level. And then they mature more. And they don't even want money. And now they want other things. They want honor. And they want prestige. And they want status. And they want recognition. And they want distinction. And they want others to praise them. So you tell them, study. And then you'll be famous. And people will stand up for you. And they will call you rabbi. And you will be the dayan. You'll be the judge, the one who everyone stands up for when they walk into the room, because you're going to render the halakhic ruling. And you'll be like this and this person, whoever looks up to, everyone reveres. And they study, not because they care about the Torah, not because they care about God, because they want the honor. Says the Rambam, all of this is all a disgrace. God Almighty is asking you to do something. And you're saying, well, what's in it for me? Give me the candy, give me the clothing, give me the money, give me the honor. It's all disgraceful. And again, the analogy we brought earlier, the king comes here, wants something, make me the duke of, you know, some province. What? That's not respectful. It's an honor to serve the king. They'll tell your grandkids. The king once came to the Torch Center and we gave him something. It'll be a point of privilege. But for us, we got to work really hard to get there. And that's the process of maturation. And the hope is that eventually someone will realize that there's something more important than just your petty desires, something more lofty than that. And the Rambam told us, by the way, that not every sage achieves this level. You have sages who are legitimate, bona fide sages. But they're still effectively children. Because their process is the exact same process. I don't want to study. I want other things. And I'll tolerate the studying because it gives me what I want. And again, Rambam enforces this idea that this is needed. There's no other way to get to the level of love of God unless you go through some process of selfish study, selfish following the will of God, where you gain some sort of benefit. The way to achieve lishma is through shelo lishma. The way to achieve doing mitzvot and studying Torah for its purpose, for its intended purpose, it's only if you do it for its non-intended purpose first. That's what the Rambam tells us. And again, he goes on to cite all the sources, and it's a very beautiful piece, but I like this framing. You know, we're all children. We're all still behaving the same way. They say the only difference between men and boys is the price of their toys. You heard that line before? Little kids want little toys. Big kids want big toys. That's okay. That's the design. Nothing wrong with that. So this is the concept of love of God. And we understand how central it is and how important it is and how vital it is and how indispensable it is. In our Mishnah, we're told that this is a way to achieve Torah. What we've learned so far is about how to achieve love of God. But love of God is also a way to achieve Torah. And it's not exactly clear why would love of God be somehow a pathway to achieve Torah. How is this a means to achieve Torah? So let's get into that element of this study. Now, we read the Shema. Shema Yisrael, believe in God. God is one. And the very next verse is to love God. To love God totally, 100%, like Abraham did, right? With all your hearts, with all your soul, with all your resources. What's the next verse? The next verse is Torah study. And these matters should be upon your heart. And you should teach it to your children. And you should speak about the words of Torah when you're in your house, when you're traveling along the way, when you go to sleep, when you wake up. So we see a direct link between love of God and Torah study. But the mechanism for how exactly they relate, it's not immediately evident. And to understand that, we have the very important and very powerful teaching in the Midrash. The verse says, you should love Hashem your God. Says the Midrash, I don't know how to do that. Eini yodea keitzad ohavim ezamokum. I don't know how to do that. I'm sorry. I'm a human. I have a hard time even understanding God. I can never see God. I'm precluded from connecting to God with my senses. We're not even allowed to say the name of God or the name of God that refers to God's essence because it's so beyond us. It is completely beyond. The finite cannot fathom the infinite. It's just the way we're designed. But I have to love God? I don't even understand God. I'm precluded from understanding God. But I have to love him? Says the Midrash, I don't know how to do this. Eini yodea keitzad ohavim. The question that we have, that we had initially, how do you love God? That question troubled the Midrash as well. Says the Midrash, that's why the next verse tells us how to do it. Love Hashem your God with all your hearts, with all your soul, with all your resources. And the words of the Torah should be upon your heart. That's not unrelated. That's how you do it. If you place the words of Torah upon your heart, you will get to know God. And once you get to know God, you will get to love him. That is the formula of the Midrash. And there's a few interesting takeaways from this Midrash. The reason why we don't love God is because we don't know God. And the reason why we don't know God is because we're not capable of knowing God. It's beyond us. But you know what we are capable of knowing? God's Torah. The Torah is almost an adapted understanding of God that's formatted for our understanding. It's designed for us. So we don't love God because we don't know God. And we don't know God because we cannot know God. However, there's a loophole. There's a workaround. We can know Torah. And through knowledge of Torah, we can know God. And through knowledge of God, we will love him. That is what the Midrash tells us. That is the formula. If someone knows God, guaranteed they're going to love him. So where is the bottleneck? Where is the problem? Where is the obstacle stopping us from loving God? It's our lack of knowledge of God. And what's the workaround? The words of Torah should be upon your heart. You study God's Torah, you will know him. And once you know him, once you recognize him and understand him, necessarily you will love him. So again, we're told the way to love God is to study his Torah. Now again, I want to point out, our Mishnah is the opposite. The way to study Torah is to love God, so we'll have to answer that question. But we're seeing a little bit of the connection between Torah study and love of God. And again, our Midrash that we're citing over here is going in the other direction than the Mishnah. The Mishnah is telling us, oh, how do you get Torah? Through love of God. The Mishnah is saying, how do you get love of God? Oh, through Torah. So we'll have to resolve that in a little bit. But we're kind of trying to get there step by step. You place the words of Torah upon your heart, you will know God, and by dint of that, you will love him. That's what the Midrash tells us. Now, I will stress that the verse does not say, if you study Torah, you will love God. It doesn't say that. It says, if you place the words of Torah upon your heart, then you will know God / love him. There's a type of Torah study that does not bring you to love of God. In fact, there's only one type of Torah study that does bring you to love of God, and that's when the words of Torah upon your heart. If it's upon your mind, it won't work. You can study Torah your whole life. Like the Rambam tells us, there are a lot of wise people that don't have love of God. They are wise. If Rambam calls you wise, you are wise. It's possible to have a lot of Torah and not have any love of God. Why? Because it's not just generic study of Torah that brings you to love of God. It's a specific type of study of Torah that brings you to love of God, and that is when the words of Torah upon your heart. When you're engaging in the Torah, not just with your mind, but with your heart. You're embracing it on an emotional level as well. When it's something which is on your heart, you're not only studying it when you're studying it when you are in your house, when you are traveling, when you wake up, when you go to sleep. That's a description of a different type of study. I always thought studies, well, okay, from 3 to 7 is study session. From 9 to 1 is study session. From 8 to 10 is study session. That could be a lot of study session. That's not what it says over here. When the words of Torah upon your heart, that's what you gravitate towards. Even when you're not quote unquote studying, your heart, well, your heart's still there. Your emotions are still there. Your interests are still there. If that gravitates towards Torah, then you know that you're maybe engaging on the level of the words of Torah being upon your heart, which will bring you to knowledge of God, which will bring you to love of God. When I wrote my book, the first one in English, I wrote in the introduction about how my grandfather trained us to understand the secrets of the Talmud. And he said the only way to do it, especially the agadic portions of the Talmud, which means the parts of the Talmud that are non-halachic, you have to kind of live inside of it. That's what he said. You have to kind of dwell inside of it. You have to kind of spend time with it. And it could take months or years. If you spend months or years with the teaching of the Talmud, eventually you'll understand it. So I wrote that in the introduction. This is a quote from the introduction. My grandfather, this is a quote, I'm quoting myself, I don't want to be canceled here for plagiarism here. Quote, my grandfather always reminded us that the words of our sages were written with laser-like precision, but in a way that their true intent is masked. To unlock a Talmudic teaching, you must dwell in it. You must live with it. You must allow it to germinate within you until its hidden wisdom sprouts forth. When I sent that to the editor, they're like, did you mean something else? Did you mean you must dwell in it? That doesn't really make sense. A Torah teaching to dwell inside of it? Maybe you should think about it. You should dwell with it on your mind. I said, no, you misunderstood. I meant exactly that. You have to live in it. Because the only way to unlock the secrets of the parts of Talmud that are supposed to be hidden, it's only if you have this type of study, which is what the verse describes as the words of Torah upon your heart. If it's just your mind, you're not living with it. It's not morning and night and going to sleep and eating and at all times of your life. It's something that you study, which is, again, very important. We're not going to denigrate that. There is a form of Torah study that begets love of God. And that's what the Rambam is telling us. That's what the Midrash is telling us. So, to answer question number one, what is love of God? How do we get it? So the Rambam describes this idea of lovesick and be totally obsessed with something. And we know the way to do it. It's via Torah study of a certain ilk, of a certain variety. But now let's kind of bring it back to our Mishnah. When our sages organize for us the 48 ways to wisdom, included in that is way number 30, and that is loving God. And again, we're told here, Torah study begets love of God. In the Mishnah, we're told, love of God begets Torah study. I think that there's a few ways to interpret this. We could say simply that the Mishnah is telling us, well, if you study Torah in the way that will beget love of God, then that's a more effective way to study Torah. I mean, that's a simple way to explain the Mishnah. And that way, the Mishnah can be telling us that if you love God, meaning you study Torah in a way that begets love of God, then your actual study will be greater. It means if you're engaging with the Torah study on your heart, it's much more powerful than if it's just in your mind. That's one way to interpret it. I think on a deeper level, what our sages are revealing to us is that there's a virtuous cycle. The Midrash tells us, you want to love God? How do you do it? I don't know how to do it. I don't know. I don't even understand God. How can I love God? There's a way to do it. There's a workaround. If you study Torah in this precise way, in the way with the words of Torah upon your heart, that will bring you to love of God. Well, first the recognition of God, which will beget love of God. So now you have love of God. What happens when you have love of God? What happens to your priorities, to your values, to your life? Your life is forever changed. Everything else that's trying to capture your attention, those nuts and the dates and the honey and the shoes and the Gucci and the money and the honor, all that, they just melt away into the surface. What happens then? What happens if I could change your priorities? I could change the things you're interested in. Someone who has love of God has a very different set of priorities than someone who does not have love of God. And that's going to open up bountiful Torah because that's what you want now. You don't have to come up with all these bribes to get a person to learn once they love God. That's what they want to do. So yes, the way to get love of God is through Torah. But once you have that, you have the love of God, that's going to bring to ever more Torah, and to more wisdom, and to more insights, which will in turn lead to more love of God, and so on. You have this virtuous cycle of ascent following ascent, growth following growth, transformation leading to transformation, elevation following elevation, and it doesn't stop. And that's the beautiful. We always wonder, like, if you meet great Torah sages, you're like, this is not someone who I have any commonality with. Like, we're not the same species. If you've ever met a real Torah scholar, not one that plays one on the podcast, you know, a real one, you're like, there's no way this person is like me. There's no way. We're a different species. If I worked my whole life, I can never reach what they achieve. And this is the answer. Because if you have love of God, you have a force multiplier to Torah and to love of God and to Torah and to love of God and to love that will change you with rapidity and speed and leaps beyond which anyone that's working on the other system can even fathom. So yeah, maybe you are a different species. Most species, even the sages, the realm tells us, they're working with, you know, this whole system of fear of God. What's in it for me? And that's great. But the exponential geometric growth is only possible in this fashion. So yes, you look at the person, they are a different species. Maybe they are. Because they're living with a very, very different system. And again, this is very lofty stuff. Again, the realm tells us, you know, this is not for kids. And some people remain kids for a very long time. The way you work with kids, here's the candy. You want a candy? Should I take you to the game? Should we go to the store and I'll buy you a soda? You want that? Study. Bribing is something we believe in. Why? Because if you don't do that, you don't bribe them, you have no way to get them to this higher level. But the hope is that this secret that Ram tells us, it's called a secret. Eventually, they will absorb it slightly. And once they do that, it's a very different universe. So this is way number 30, loving God. Obviously, it's a very important element of our religious life in general. It's one of the six constant mitzvos. It's one of the mitzvos that Moshe says, this is what God actually wants of us. It's connected to the Shema. It's very important. When the Rambam, in his book of mitzvos, he lists all 630 mitzvos. He does it by order of importance. Mitzvah number 3 is love of God. After believing in God and believing God is one, the third one of all the mitzvos, it's love of God. It's obviously very important. But here we see this entirely different perspective on learning, on studying, on growing that is unlocked when someone starts to operate on this level of love of God. May we all be so fortunate to have a taste of that. Way number 30, love of God. My email address is rabbiwolbejibba.com. I look forward to your questions, your comments, and your feedback. Thank you so much for listening to the podcast. Again, the website for the Torch fundraiser, for the annual Torch fundraiser, is happening right now. The website is givetorch.org. Every donation is doubled. Please visit givetorch.org. The link is in the description. Give a click on the link and give what you can give and support the great work of Torch in 2024. Again, the website is givetorch.org.